Well, children can be dismissed to children's church at this time. And if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Acts chapter 12. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12 this morning as we continue our sermon series through the book of Acts. You know, last night, I woke up sometime in the middle of the night, and I could not go back to sleep. And for me, that's not normal. Usually one of the things I'm really good at is going to sleep. It's usually not a problem for me. Usually, I would say before my head hits the pillow kind of thing would apply. If I lay down, I can usually go to sleep. But last night, there are some times, randomly, and last night was one of them where I woke up and I couldn't go back to sleep, and then I had some things start running through my head that kind of kept me from being able to rest. And then I started to get a little bit anxious because I was like, man, time is just kind of going by here and I can't go back to sleep. I'm going to be wiped tomorrow. And then I remembered that the time changed, and that didn't help. That didn't settle my soul at all, because I was like, now I have less time than I thought to try to go back to sleep. So I think maybe you can relate to that feeling that I was starting to experience a little bit, where I started to get a little bit anxious, a little bit of worry, and not full-on panic, but I was definitely starting to feel a little bit anxious, which did not help me going back to sleep at all. I was realizing that I am laying here, I want to go back to sleep, and I cannot make myself go back to sleep. And life is good at that. Life is good at bringing us up to situations where we realize, I can't do anything about this. I am completely out of control in trying to change this situation or this circumstance. And when that happens, we can start to feel really overwhelmed. When we are coming up against situations in life where we realize, I can't change this. I wish I could make this different. I wish I could go back to sleep. I wish this day wasn't so crazy. I wish this whatever's going on wasn't real. We can start to feel overwhelmed very quickly. And we can start to, I think we all know that feeling that starts to come up within us that can really start to grow and really grip our hearts and our minds as we start to feel worried and panicked, and doubt starts to set in, and we start wondering, what am I going to do about all this? How do I even deal with the situation? How do I settle these feelings? It's usually something bigger than going to sleep. But it could be something as significant as a job loss or a health situation. Could be when we look at the world around us and we feel powerless to try to make things change or try to make things happen. But it can also just be life. Sometimes life just feels really overwhelming. And just the overwhelming feeling can start to cause a little bit of anxiety and frustration and worry in our hearts. So what are we to do? How do we calm that? How do we respond to that feeling and that panic? How do we start to calm our souls when we start to feel that? In our passage today, God helps us answer that question. How do we calm our souls in those overwhelming situations? If you're going through one of those situations this morning, it's my prayer that God would use this passage this morning to calm your soul. And if you're not going through one of those situations right now, this is preparation, because life brings those kinds of situations our way. It's one of the guarantees of living in a broken and fallen world. We come up on those situations. So if you're not going through one now, this is preparation. It's preparation for when one of those times might come. And it's also preparation so you can help someone else walk through that kind of time. So I pray that God would use this passage this morning to help us learn, how do we calm those fearful anxieties in our heart, and how do we help someone else do the same? Let's start this morning by looking at just the first four verses to kind of set the stage for the passage that we'll be looking at. So let's look at Acts chapter 12, starting with the first four verses. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That'd be the disciple James. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, Herod proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when Herod had seized Peter, Herod put Peter in prison, delivering Peter over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring Peter out to the people. So these opening verses here set the stage for us. At this point in Acts, and this has happened before in Acts, things are getting pretty rough for the church. Things are getting pretty rough. And this is a time, isn't it? This is a time where it would be very easy for those anxious feelings to start, those anxious feelings and those fears and those worries and those doubts to start to grow inside of the people in the church. This would be a prime opportunity to start feeling that kind of anxiety, wouldn't it? Here's Herod the king. He's coming after the church with violence. He has set his sights on the church, and he has the power and the authority to do whatever he wants. The church can offer no resistance to what Herod wants to do. He kills James, and he sees that the Jews are happy with his actions. Then, seeing that the Jews liked what he did, he arrests Peter and puts him on complete 24/7 lockdown in prison. And it's very clear that Herod plans to kill Peter also. His intentions are to have Peter killed. Now, Peter and the Christians, especially the Christians outside of prison, have no idea how far Herod is willing to go. As they go to their homes, as they go about their daily lives, as they try to just live out their faith, they have no idea to what extent Herod is going to go. Maybe Herod plans to torture or kill more of them, depending on what the Jews want him to do. Maybe Herod has plans to separate their families, to tear them apart, to split them up, to put them in different prison cells, to break everything apart. Maybe Herod's plan is to completely try to snuff out the church and all the pain and suffering that that would bring. They have no idea. As they lay down at night, they have no idea to what extent Herod is willing to go and when he's going to do it. A prime opportunity to be overwhelmed. A prime opportunity for those feelings of fear and anxiety to start to well up inside their hearts. So that sets the stage for the rest of our passage. This opportunity of feeling overwhelmed has come upon the church. And in the rest of this chapter, God shows us how he is able to calm those anxious fears and worries. I'm going to read the rest of the passage all together so we get the full scope of the story, and then I'll unpack some of the themes that we see taking place in this amazing story that takes place here. Let's pick up in verse 5, and I'll read through the entire chapter and then come back and unpack it. Starting in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring Peter out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Now, Peter would have actually been bound to the soldiers that he was sleeping between. And sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to Peter, and a light shone in the cell. And the angel struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off of Peter's hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And Peter did this. And the angel said to Peter, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out, and Peter followed the angel. Peter did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first guard and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. So this prison would have been situated so that to leave the prison, you would have entered into the city. So they came to the iron gate leading out of the prison and into the city. And it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When Peter realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many of them were gathered together and praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And the people who were gathered in prayer in Mary's house, they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It's his angel." So they were saying, there's no way that that's Peter. He's on 24/7 lockdown. You're either out of your mind or that's an angel that you've mistaken for Peter. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, Peter described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James," this would be the brother of Jesus, "tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod had searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries who were guarding Peter in order that they should be put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and opened and spent time there. Now, this is fast forwarding a little bit, these last few verses, as we kind of pick back up on what's going on with Herod. This is fast forwarding. Now, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. So you have these two countries that depend on King Herod for their food supply. And so they're coming to the king and asking for peace. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to these countries. And the people were shouting, "This is the voice of a god and not of a man." They're trying to earn his favor. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck Herod down, because he did not give God the glory. And Herod was eaten by worms and breathed his last. So probably God struck Herod down with some kind of disease that started to eat him away from the inside. It was probably very painful and maybe lasted anywhere from a day to a few days before it took his life. So Herod dies. And then we see in verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Okay, let's unpack some of the themes that we see going on here. And I pray and I believe that God will show us how we find peace for our souls in troubled times. First, we calm our anxious fears when we trust in God's power. We calm our anxious fears when we trust in God's power. Instead of leaning on our own abilities, instead of leaning on the things around us to calm our fears, to calm our anxieties, we need to consider, first and foremost, the absolute power of our God. Genesis teaches us, if we go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis teaches us that God spoke into existence everything that exists. And if you want to stretch your mind a little bit, I would encourage you to go back to when Pastor Kendall walked us through the first couple of chapters of Genesis and how amazing it is to just spend time considering and meditating on the fact that God spoke into existence everything that exists. God spoke all things into existence. And think about this. We look around us and we see the just the majesty and the beauty of creation, the expanse of the universe, how small the cells are that make up our bodies. We see all of this. And think about this. It was easier for God to speak all of that into existence, not even talking about the things that we don't see, but it was easier for God to speak all of that into existence than it is for us to blink our eyes this morning. It's stunning. We can blink our eyes without even thinking. But if I told you to keep blinking your eyes, eventually your eyelids get tired. But God could create a whole nother universe and then another one and then another one and never get tired. We get tired. God never gets tired. That's the extent of his power. He has infinite power. He doesn't lose it. He doesn't lose energy when he creates things like universes. He has absolute power. And we can even go a little bit further than that when we think about God's power. Imagine for a moment if you took a phone and you gave it to someone who had never seen a phone before. Maybe you took it to a tribe that is living on an island, has never had access to a phone before, and you handed them a phone, and they look at it, and they tap the screen, and it turns on. The light turns on. They're going to be amazed. What is this thing? It gives you light. They may never get beyond the amazement that this thing in their hand gives them light. That may be it. But we know that this is capable of so much more than that, right? There's millions of things that this could do. This could connect them to the outside world, right? There's millions of things that this phone could do beyond light, but they may be satisfied forever to just stare in amazement at the light. And maybe that gives us a little bit of a picture of creation, because when we look at creation, we aren't looking at all that God can do. We're looking at the tiniest fraction of what God is capable of in his power. God is not giving everything he's got to create what we see. This is just the beginning of what God could do. His power is infinite. His power is beyond limitation. This is the God that we serve. So this prison that Peter was in, it would have been nothing for God to simply cause the walls of the prison to disappear and the soldiers to disappear and Herod to disappear. That would be nothing for God. He could do that with a thought. God has that kind of power. The situation that you're going through, it would be nothing as far as God's power goes to change it. He has that kind of power. But he chooses to display his power in ways that help us see with our human eyes just how much power he has. So instead of just causing the prison walls to disappear and leave us all wondering, he exerts his power in a way that we can track it and we can stand in amazement, because with our human eyes, he gives us something to grasp. He gives us something to look at and hold on to. So instead of causing the prison walls to just disappear, God sends an angel into the prison. into a locked down prison. And then these chains that Peter feels with his own hands that he knows he can't break out of, God causes them just to fall off. God's making his power real so that we can some even begin to maybe comprehend it a little bit in our own human minds, in our own human experiences. So Peter feels these chains just fall off, and the guards don't wake up. They must be sleeping or unaware or something, but they don't even know. And then the angel physically leads Peter out of this lockdown prison. In verse 10, they pass by the first guard, then they pass by the second guard, and nobody offers any resistance. They just walk right on out. And then this huge gate just opens. Peter hears the creaking of the gate as it opens on its own accord. God is making his power known in ways that we can start to grab onto with our minds. This rescue, as it plays out in this story, is completely unexplainable in human terms. It's observable to the human eye, but completely unexplainable in human terms. The guards can't explain it. They're when they come to themselves, they're really nervous because this person that they were supposed to be guarding is gone. Herod the king, with all of his human power and authority, he can't get to the bottom of it. He assumes it was an inside job. Even the people at Mary's house who were praying for Peter are amazed that Peter is on the outside of that lockdown prison. This jailbreak is a clear display of God's absolute power. It was nothing. It took nothing of God's energy to pull off this jailbreak. God easily walked Peter right out of the prison. Nothing and no one, no situation, no circumstance, no person can stand in the way of God's power. Not for an instant. Not for an instant. King Herod finds this out later. God was actually being patient with Herod because King Herod finds out that not even he, a king, can stand in the way of God's power, because we see in verse 23 that God takes Herod's life because Herod refuses to give God glory. Here's this king who has all of this human power, all of this human authority. He can do whatever he wants. He has the authority to take human lives at will. And at the end of his life, he can't even save his own because of a disease that God strikes him with. Nothing and no one, no situation, no circumstance, nothing, no one, no ruler, nothing stands in the way of our God's power. He can change things like that. And it doesn't exhaust him at all. Brothers and sisters, we can trust in the power of God to calm our anxious fears. A lot of times when that anxiety starts welling up inside of us, it's because it feels like things are spiraling out of control. It feels like we're losing control and we're grasping for how do I kind of right the ship? How do I get things back in order? But the reality is the hurdles and the challenges and the trials that we face, they are not outside of God's authority. Nothing spins out of control for God. Nothing. He has perfect control of everything. We can rest in that kind of power. He sees. He sees our situations. He sees what we're going through. He sees your trials. He sees what's weighing you down. He sees what's making you anxious. He sees what's making you nervous. And he is not threatened in the least by what you're going through. He is not nervous at all because he knows that he's in control and he wants us to know the same. We calm our anxious fears when we trust in God's power. And moving on to the next theme that we can pull from this passage, we calm our anxious fears not only when we rest in God, when we trust in God's power, but also when we rest in God's goodness. Jeremy pointed to this earlier in the call to worship, talking about God's goodness. There are many ways that we could talk about God's goodness. It's part of who He is. It's His nature. God doesn't just do good things. God is inherently good. It's His nature. And God's goodness includes His holiness, His purity, and His holiness. God's goodness includes, it bleeds over into all of His other attributes. God's goodness includes the fact that He is perfectly just all the time. God's goodness overflows into mercy. God's goodness overflows into His grace. God's goodness overflows into the love that He gives us in Jesus Christ. God's goodness is a big study. And we could talk about it in a lot of ways. But maybe just to simplify it for us this morning, we could think about it like this. Let's think about it this way this morning. We can think about God's goodness as God always doing what is right. God always doing what is right. In His perfect wisdom, God always does exactly what is right, according to His perfect nature and according to His perfect plan. God always does exactly what is right. Now, there might be times when we wonder, how could what is happening be good? We're familiar with that. Is it good for Peter to be rescued from prison? Is that right? Well, from this passage, we can tell that is the right thing. That is good for Peter to be delivered from prison in this moment because God causes that to happen. But James died. And Paul ended up in prison in Rome and didn't have the same miraculous experience to get out. And across time, Christians have been murdered for their faith over and over again without miraculous delivery. Stephen, the first martyr, did not experience miraculous delivery from his physical death. So it's not always good and right for the situation to change. Sometimes the situation doesn't change, but even in those moments, God is good because He is doing and bringing about what is right according to His perfect nature and according to His perfect plan. But here's the thing. When we are wrestling with that, when we are going through a situation and we are wondering, how could this be good? How could this be right? When we're wrestling with that, it's good for us to look at the bigger picture of God's goodness. It's good for us to look at the bigger picture. And we see this bigger picture shining through. When we get beyond the situation that we're in, when we get outside of our specific circumstance and we look at the bigger picture of who God is and how deep His goodness really goes, then we can rest. Not because God must change our circumstance to be good, but because God is good on a much deeper level than our circumstance that we're going through. We need to look at the bigger picture of God's goodness that is shining through in this passage. Notice here are a couple ways that we can see it shining through here. First, you'll notice in verse 7 that the angel strikes Peter on the side to wake him up. And then, if we fast forward to verse 23, an angel of the Lord also strikes Herod. And Herod dies. Peter is struck and rescued. Herod is struck and dies. When Peter is touched by the angel of the Lord, it's an act of grace. When Herod is touched by an act of the same God, it's judgment. With perfect judgment, God judged Herod. And with perfect grace, the same God rescued Peter. This is a powerful display of God's goodness if we think for a moment how this could be. How can the same God touch two people with such different results? It has to do with his goodness. It has to do with the bigger picture of God's goodness. Because here's the thing. We are all guilty of rebellion against our God. And we are all guilty of robbing God of the glory that he deserves. We all stand guilty as charged, just like Herod did. But Christ. Peter believed in Jesus. Herod rejected anything to do with the gospel. And so when God touches Herod without Christ as his mediator, Herod is judged. When God interacts with us, because we have Christ as our mediator, there is no more judgment, only grace, only mercy, only love. And that reality is with us no matter the circumstance that we're going through. Peter would still be the recipient of God's grace even if he wasn't delivered from prison. Stephen, as he was martyred, was a recipient of God's grace in that moment. He was still receiving God's grace. He was still receiving all of the goodness of God because of what Jesus Christ had done for him. And the situations that we're going through, we are the constant recipients of God's grace, no matter the situation that we're going through. That's the bigger picture of God's goodness that we can rest in. Regardless of our life situation, regardless of what we're going through, we can rest in God's goodness toward us. Whatever you're going through, you can know that God sees you. God saw Peter. Peter wasn't alone in that prison. Peter wasn't on his own. It wasn't just Peter and the guards. God had his eye on Peter. God was with Peter. Whatever you're going through, God is with you as your God. And he is kind to you. And he loves you. And he loves to pour out his grace, his mercy, and his kindness to you through Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ has secured for us. Jesus Christ has not secured for us a life free from problems and trials and suffering, but he has secured for us God's grace and God's mercy in the face of those trials. That's the bigger picture of God's goodness. And we also see this bigger picture of God's goodness taking place when we look at verse 24. After all of this had happened, after everything had taken place, the word of God increased and multiplied. That's not what Herod was trying to accomplish when he raised violence against the church. Quite the opposite. But instead, all of these events served to simply spread the good news of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And this shows us the real goodness of God's heart. Because while suffering may be a reality in this life, and while God doesn't promise to take it away, God is never saying that suffering is good in and of itself. God doesn't say that trials are good in and of themselves. God can use them for good things, but suffering and pain and trials, those were not part of what God said was good when he created this world. Those are part of a fallen and broken world. Trials and pain and suffering, those won't continue into the new heavens and the new earth. They'll be gone. God's going to wipe away every tear. So while they're here, and while God does use them for good things, they are not good in and of themselves. They are something that is wrong. We know these things were not part of God's good creation. But while God says these things aren't good, he does say that in the midst of this fallen and broken world, since he is in complete control by his supreme power, he is always bringing together the things that are happening for our good. He has the power to do that. God is in complete control of everything that is going on. There is not one ounce of suffering that takes place outside of his control. And he promises and he is able to use every bit of suffering that we go through for our good. Because he's a good God who's in complete control. It might not always feel right. It might not always feel good. But we can rest that a good God is in complete control. And we know this. We know his goodness. We know his complete control because he, as Herod tries to squash the gospel, God overrides Herod's feeble, powerless attempt to squash the gospel and spreads this gospel of life out into the broken world that needs it. God sees the hurting world and he desires and wants to move the gospel of life and the gospel of peace and the gospel of salvation out into the suffering world so that today in 2024 in Lexington, Illinois, we can receive this good news. God wants us to hear it because it's the answer to our suffering in a suffering world. That's our good God. Yes, we're going to suffer. Yes, there's going to be pain, but never without hope. Because God has ensured that the message of hope continues to spread from person to person, from generation to generation through his church. God promises to use our suffering to make us as people and as a church more and more like Christ so that we can learn to rest more and more in him. That's the good that he's bringing about. Could he take away the situation? Yes. But instead, he chooses to use the situation to make us more like Christ so that we learn to depend more on God, so that we learn to rest more in his goodness, so that we learn to trust more in his power, so that we can know the peace of turning to God in the face of suffering, not the absence of it. God is absolutely able to use our suffering for our good, to grow us into the image of Christ. And he's doing it continuously. When it feels like things are spinning out of control, when those anxious fears start growing up inside of us, when you start to feel gripped and overwhelmed by the doubt and the worry that can flood in, we can trust, brothers and sisters, we can trust in God's power. It's more than we can comprehend. And we can rest in his goodness. It's deeper than we can comprehend. And these things never change. God's power, it'll never change. Situations will. Life will. People will. The things that we look to in this world to calm our spirits, they'll change. They won't be able to help us. But God's power never changes. God's goodness never changes. And as we trust in God's power, as we rest in God's goodness, we can further calm our anxious fears. So we can calm our anxious fears by trusting in God's power. We can calm our anxious fears by resting in his goodness. And finally, we can calm our anxious fears by praying for God's help. Praying for God's help. And this only makes sense, doesn't it? It only makes sense to pray for help to the God who is in complete control and completely good. It only makes sense to appeal to him. It doesn't make sense to appeal to anything less than him as the source of calming our soul. It doesn't make sense to appeal to lesser authorities when we have, through Jesus Christ, the invitation to go straight to the one who rules over all and who is eternally good. It makes no sense to try to find peace for our souls in anything less than God. And through Jesus Christ, we have the invitation to go directly to God. This is what we see the church doing right away in verse 5. Right away, we see that Peter was put in prison and the church was praying earnestly for Peter to God. They went straight to the highest authority. They went straight over Herod's head to the supreme authority with their prayers because they knew that God is all powerful and God is so good. So they went straight to the highest authority. In situations where we are feeling overwhelmed, whether it's because we just got some really bad news or all the way to it's just the life just feels busy and life just feels overwhelming, whatever your situation is, praying to our God who is in complete control helps us. First, it helps us lean on him, but it also helps us admit that we are not in control. And that's a good thing for us to admit. When we pray to God and say, God, I'm coming to you because you are in total control, it helps us admit, and I'm not. And that's okay. Because I'm learning to rest in God's goodness and trust in his power. Prayer helps us roll our anxious fears over to God, which is exactly what he wants us to do. And that gives us the confidence to face this life. In this way, prayer gives us the confidence to calm our anxious fears. But prayer doesn't just do that. Prayer also calms our anxious fears because prayer is powerful. Because prayer works. There's something going on in the process of praying where we are learning to trust God, but that's not the only thing happening when we pray. Prayer works. In our passage this morning, in verse 5, the church is praying for Peter, and God rescues Peter to their amazement. God rescues Peter, and Peter, in verse 11, gives God all the glory and all the credit for his rescue. He says, I'm sure that God did this. And then he tells the people in Mary's house, go tell everyone how God rescued me. But there, it is no mistake that early in this passage, we see the church praying because God wants us to know that there is great power in our prayer when we are praying to an all-powerful God. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? There is infinite power in our prayer when we pray to a God who has infinite power. Not because of us, but because of who we are praying to, because of who is listening to our prayers. So we should pray with boldness because we know that God hears and responds to our prayers. We know that God does this. He's showing us in this passage. I've heard it said this way when we think about prayer, and this has always been helpful for me. When we pray to a God who has infinite power, but also a God who always does what is right, because sometimes we pray in ways that don't align with what God knows is good for us. So when we pray to a God who is both all-powerful and always good, when we pray to that God, we can think about it this way. Our prayers will never force the hand of God. We will never cause God to do something that goes against his perfect character or his perfect plan. We cannot force the hand of God through our prayers. Sometimes we pray, and we should, because we don't know all the time what is good, what is right. Sometimes we pray for what we think would be right, and the reason we do that is because we know that if this is right, this prayer has the power to do things. But we pray knowing that my prayer will not force the hand of God, and that's a good thing, because I don't know what's right. I don't know what's good here. I don't have the bigger picture, but God says we can pray and rest knowing that we cannot wreck his plans. So we should pray, knowing that we will never force God's hand. But at the same time, we must know that our prayers absolutely can move the hand of God. Absolutely, our prayers can move the hand of God. God graciously, by his grace, includes us in the unfolding of his good plan by giving us the avenue of prayer, so that we can pray with boldness, knowing that God hears our prayers and that God responds to the prayers of his people as one of the ways that he carries out his perfect plan. So pray. Pray with boldness. Pray with the understanding that God loves to use your prayers to accomplish His perfect plan by His absolute power. God loves for your prayers to move His all-powerful hand. He loves that. And Christ has secured that avenue of prayer for us. And it's good for us to use it as often as we can. Christ has secured for us the ear of the all-powerful, always good God, so that we can go to Him anytime, any place, and pray, and know that we have His ear. That's what we have been given in Christ. There's great power, infinite power in prayer when we are praying to a God who is all-powerful. This is God's comfort to us this morning. When you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling anxious or worried about situations that you can't change, run to Acts 12 and read this passage and look for God's power. Look for God's goodness and pray for His help. God uses this passage to calm our anxious fears. He was showing the church, you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be worried. I'm all powerful, I'm always good, and I hear your prayers. And that same God is with us today. You know, last night when I couldn't sleep, I preached this to myself last night when I couldn't sleep. I worshiped God for His power. I said, God, I know you could make me sleep in a second if you thought it was the right thing. And I praise God for His goodness, and I tried to recognize in that moment that, God, you are always good, you are always right, and you're all powerful, and for some reason, I'm not sleeping, and I don't know what's going on, and I don't understand it, and I'm praying for sleep because it feels like that would be the right thing right now. And you know, sleep didn't come as fast as I wanted it to, but this passage calmed my soul because I was learning to rest in our God. Sleep didn't come as quickly as I wanted to, and morning came much quicker than I wanted it to. I did fall asleep for a little bit, but my soul was calmed when I just took some time to think about God's power, to think about His goodness, and to pray for His help. I pray that God would use this to do the same for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would calm the souls of anyone here this morning who is up against a situation where they feel powerless. I pray that you would use this beautiful passage of Scripture where you rescue Peter from prison to show your power, to show your goodness, and to show the power of prayer. I pray that you would use this passage to calm our weak, our fragile, our anxious souls this morning. Lord, whatever we might be going through, I just pray by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to trust in your power, to rest in your goodness, and to pray continuously for your help, knowing that our prayer has power because we're praying to an all-powerful God. Father, I pray that if we're in a season of life right now where we're not feeling overwhelmed, prepare us with this passage for what might be coming and help us know how we can help someone else who is going through a challenge like that. And through this, bind us together tightly as a church family. To you, God, be the glory and honor forever. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.